Heavenly Father, I pray that you'll help us to hear the voice of your Son, the Good Shepherd, and to see, open our eyes by your Holy Spirit, to see his goodness towards us. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. You can be seated. I think these are some of the most comforting words, or maybe the most comforting title of Jesus: I am the Good Shepherd. Such a comforting image of Jesus as the Good Shepherd who fulfills the 23rd Psalm, "The Lord is my shepherd." And I want to speak to you today about the goodness of the Good Shepherd. Why is he good? But I want to remind us before we talk about that, the setting for these words of Jesus, this saying of Jesus, the setting is really anything but comfortable and cozy. It's really a setting of division and controversy over Jesus. And you might remember what precedes this in John chapter 9 is that Jesus had healed a man who was born blind. This man was reduced to begging, and Jesus healed him on the Sabbath day, which was controversial because the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, said that this was breaking the law of Moses for Jesus to heal on the Sabbath day, because the Sabbath is a day of rest, and this is a work that Jesus is doing, and so he must not be from God. He's breaking the law of Moses. And of course, he wasn't breaking the law of Moses. He was breaking their application of the law of Moses. But nevertheless, they said, he must not be from God. He's breaking our law here. He has this power. He's doing these things by demonic power. And then they go to the man who had been born blind. They say, where do you think this man is from? And he said he must be from God. He must be a prophet. Nobody can do the things that he's doing unless he's from God. And the Pharisees cast him out of the synagogue. They said, in their religious pride, the pride of their position, "You dare to teach us? You were born in sin." And they cast him out. And I love what happens next. We see the Good Shepherd in action. John chapter 9 says that Jesus, John 9:35, he heard that they cast this man out of the synagogue. The synagogue in which you can presume this man grew up in, this synagogue. That was his community. Those are the people who knew him. His family and friends were there. He was now cut off from that. And Jesus elicits faith in him. "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He said, "Yes." He said, "Sir, who is he?" And "Son of Man" here is a title of the Messiah. "Who is the Messiah, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said, "You've seen him, and it is he who's speaking to you." You've seen him, a man who's never seen before, except for on this day. Jesus enabled him to see the Messiah himself. And he says, "You've seen him. And it's he who speaks. I'm standing right in front of you." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And then he worshipped him. And Jesus said, then, "For judgment." Now, this is the setting here. "For judgment I've come into the world. For judgment I've come to make a division between those who think they see but aren't seen, and those who don't see but whose eyes I'm going to open. Those who see may become blind." The Pharisees said, "Are we also blind?" Reminds me of the story of a young man who was raised in Hinduism. His dad was a Brahmin priest. And this young man named Sandeep started to hear the gospel and started to believe the gospel. And there came a night, a critical moment in their family. Maybe you've been part of these family meetings where things are really tense. And they're there in the living room, and mom is there, and his sisters are there, he said. And he began to share with his father. He said, "Dad, you know, I am reading the Bible. I am reading the Christian scriptures. And I'm beginning to see that Jesus is not just a Lord, not just a God, but He is the Lord. And as He said these things, He said, my Father struck me in the face and said, if you become a convert to Christianity, you're going to bring shame on this family. And so in that moment, Sandeep had this choice. Is he going to continue to follow the voice of Jesus and be willing to be an outcast in his community, to potentially leave behind a relationship with his father, mother, sister? Or was he going to stop following the voice of Jesus? And he decided to continue following the voice of Jesus. And he's now a Christian. And the relationship with his father still tense today. Why do some people follow Jesus and others dismiss him or deride him or ignore him? Why should we continue to follow Jesus even if we are threatened with being cast out like the blind man here? Or Sandeep and many others today? Why should we continue to follow Jesus even if it costs us greatly? Even when it's hard? Well, because Jesus is the good shepherd, and those who are his sheep will hear his voice and see something of his goodness. And here Jesus explains what he means when he says, I'm the good shepherd. And let's look at what he says here, because the more we appreciate and understand the goodness of Jesus, the more we will want to follow him and know him, no matter the cost. No matter the cost. And so he says at verse 11, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's it. Jesus wants to define himself and does define himself as the good shepherd because he sacrifices his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And then he says that again, doesn't he? He comes back to this point, verse 15, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father, I lay down my life for the sheep. Why does he lay down his life? It is for the sheep. D.A. Carson, in his commentary on the book of John, he says, every time you see that preposition, for, in John, it's connected to sacrifice. It's not like that everywhere in the Gospels, but in John specifically, he connects this preposition, for, to sacrifice, the sacrifice of Jesus. It's all throughout John, D.A. Carson says. And it's to make the point that Jesus' death is not just, it is an example of love, but it is a sacrificial death for, on behalf of his people. Jesus, of course, is pointing here to the cross. He's willing to, the great shepherd is willing to become a lamb. Remember John the Baptist, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world at the beginning of the Gospel of John. And now as we head to the cross, Jesus heads to the cross. He says, I am the good shepherd who's going to lay down his life, become like a sacrificial lamb for the sheep. D.A. Carson, in this section of his commentary, he provides, I think, a useful illustration. He said, you know, what good would it do if, say, a young man wanted to prove to his beloved how much he loved her, and he stood at the edge of a cliff and said, see how much I love you, and he demonstrated his love by throwing himself off a cliff. That would be maybe a demonstration, but a rather foolish and tragic demonstration of his love. What good would it do? It would serve no purpose. No, Jesus' death, the point here, is not just a demonstration of a love, but it is a sacrifice taking the place so that his sheep, his lambs, doesn't have to pay the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin, which is death, Scripture teaches. The penalty of sin, which is separation from God. The penalty of sin, which is God-forsakenness, it's the hell of God-forsakenness, not being in relationship with the goodness, not being connected to the goodness and love of God. Jesus took that upon himself at the cross so we don't have to. So the assumption here is as this commentator says, the assumption here is that the sheep are in mortal danger, and so that is why the shepherd sacrifices his life. Why is Jesus good? I lay down my life for the sheep. Why is Jesus good to you? He's laid down his life for you. Such is the goodness of the good shepherd. He says, he makes a contrast here. He says, it's not like the hired hands who don't own the sheep. And here he's sure thinking about these religious leaders of his day, but we could think about religious leaders in our day. The hired hands, they're in it for the money. They don't really care about the sheep. They haven't paid the price for the sheep. They're not invested in the flock. And so when danger comes, when difficulty comes, they're not willing to stand there and give their life, risk their life for the sheep. Maybe we could think about it in today's context of those who are religious leaders, even church leaders, who are not willing to stand against wolves that come in to the flock of God. False teaching, false doctrine. They're not willing to stand up against that. But Jesus here is saying, that's not the case with the shepherd, the good shepherd. This is his flock, and he's paid a price, and so he's willing to sacrifice for them. This is how much he loves his sheep. He owns this flock. Maybe a different metaphor here, a different analogy, but I don't know if you have you ever been a landlord. Josie and I were landlords once, and that's the last time we'll do it. We first went early in our marriage. We got a house. We had a house built for us. Remember, we were so excited for this, our first house to be built. We met with it was a small little two-story house. We met with the builder, and we got to pick out, you know, all the colors, and we took our time wanting this house to look just right, even the shingles on the roof and how that would match the outside of the house. We're proud to be able to get this house. And when we got the house, we spent a lot of time making it look nice. Outside landscaping, we did it all ourselves. Planted holly bushes and rose bushes. We had flowers outside the front. One of the flower beds, we had a flower bed that the wall was stone. And we went ourselves to our family farm several weekends. She had me out there in the creek beds picking out just the right flat rocks to build the wall for this flower bed. Hours and hours we spent making it look so nice. I picked out the paint and moved in, and we were so proud. And Grace and Noah were there as toddlers, so we have some fond memories of that first house. Well, I got to a place where I had an opportunity in the church I was serving at the time to move into the parsonage, the manse. And we thought, well, this is the time we could maybe make a little money on this house. The idea was that after graduate school, we'd sell the house and have a little profit. And we thought, This is a time we can maybe make a little money. We'll have somebody rent the house, pay us rent. Well, see some of you all smiling. It's not a good idea for a pastor to be a landlord. It didn't work out. We go back into the house. Flowers are dead. No more rose bushes. Go into the house and you see gashes on the walls that we would have patched up. You know, things that needed to be painted, taken care of, just left. These people weren't bad people. They weren't evil people. The hired hand's not necessarily a bad, evil person. The difference is what? They have no connection here. They have no investment. It's not their house. They're not invested. They have, again, No, we were there with our blood, sweat, and tears. And they had no skin in the game. And so they could just walk away. And the Lord Jesus is saying here, that's not how I am with you, my people. I've invested. I have paid for you with my own blood. We are bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That's how much He loves. That's how much He cares for His people. He's invested in this. He will see it through. He will not walk away. It's His flock. It's His house. I am the good shepherd. This is the investment I have made in you. I've laid down my life for you, my sheep. The goodness of the good shepherd. Something else here He tells us about His goodness. Verse 15. Excuse me, verse 14. I am the good shepherd. I know my own. And my own know me. There's a relationship here of knowledge, of intimate personal connection between the shepherd and his sheep. The word that's used here for knowing in the tense is a continual, timeless tense. It's not a passing acquaintance. It's timeless. He's known his sheep before the foundation of the world, the scripture teaches. It's no accident that you've heard his voice and you've been called into his flock. He's known you before the foundation of the world. There's a timelessness here. He knew you before you were born. He knows you now. He will know you after, for all eternity. I know my sheep. And my own know me. And he grounds this knowledge, or he compares this knowledge that he has with his sheep, with his people, to the knowledge he has with the Father. Jesus had such an intimate relationship with his Father. He called God what? Abba Father. Nobody had addressed God in prayer like that before. Such was the intimacy. That's an intimate family term. Abba Father. He had such intimacy with the Father that his disciples saw his prayer life and they said, would you teach us to pray this way? He had such a deep connection, of course, with his Father. And he said, that's the kind of connection that I have with my sheep. My own know me and I know them. And when I think about this intimate connection, it makes me, I don't know about you, want to know Christ more. And to grow in my knowledge of Christ. Because that's the kind of intimacy He invites us into. That's the kind of intimacy He paid for with His blood. That we might know Him and His Father in that way. He knows us. And He knows even us in our sin. He knows all of our sin. He knows all the things that we're ashamed about. All the ways that we've broken the law of God. He knows that. And even so, He gave His life for us to pay for that sin. And as the Apostle John says, we're not to walk in lawlessness. We're not to ignore the sacrifice that Jesus has made for us. We're not to give ourselves over to sin. But we are still sinners. We're still redeemed sinners. The Apostle John, who writes here about not walking in lawlessness and practicing sin, is the same who said, if anyone denies that they've sinned, they deceive themselves and the truth is not in us. We're redeemed sinners. And we do, by the grace of God, repent of sin and want to grow in holiness. But this is who we are. And yet, in spite of our sin, knowing all of that, the Good Shepherd laid down His life for us. I know my own and my own know me. That's really the mark of a good shepherd, somebody who cares for his flock. He knows them. He's acquainted with them. They're not part of a herd, a nameless part of a herd. Remember my grandfather, who was not a shepherd, but he raised cattle. Some maybe were familiar with farm life. Maybe not too many, but I know some of you are. And I remember times with my grandfather on the farm, and we would drive out to the fields in his red Chevy pickup truck. And when the cows were out there, they heard that truck coming. they started coming to him. And then he'd get out of the truck and he would have this distinctive call. And he would give that call and here the cows would start coming and you'd hear them. Here they come. And they knew they were about to be fed. They knew where they were going to get nourished. And he would point out sometimes to me, my grandfather, just some vague memories. He died when I was a senior in high school. But he kind of had pet names for his herd. He kind of knew the different character qualities of some of these cows. And he'd say, Benny, you can't call me that, but that's the name I grew up with. Stay away from that red cow, you know. Stay away from him. He's an ornery cow. You don't want to get near him. And he would just kind of make observations about how they acted. He knew them. He knew them, and they knew him, and they came to him to receive from him. He was safe. And that's how it is with Jesus and his people. He knows you. And he loves you. And he gave his life to prove it. And he wants you to hear him say, continue to come to me. Let me feed you. Let me restore you. Let me encourage you with my promises. He's the good shepherd who laid down his life. He knows his people. We're not just part of a herd. A couple of questions here to conclude. Are you one of Christ's sheep? Certain today that you're one of Christ's sheep. It's a humility in that, isn't there? To call yourself a sheep. Sheep need direction. Sheep are dependent. The world, the flesh, and the devil preaches a different message. You don't need anybody other than yourself. There's going to come a day when you realize, if you haven't realized it yet, that that's not true. That's a lie. It's never been true. We depend upon each other. But it's so true in the spiritual world. We need a Savior. We need a sacrifice. Have you come to that place of humility? I need a sacrifice for my sin? As I think about a relationship with the Holy God and what happens after this life? Have you come to the place where you're saying, I desire to know God? That I desire the one who gave everything for me? Have you said, I'm going to give everything to you because you've given everything to me? Do you know that you're one of the sheep of God's flock? You can know that today as you turn to Him in repentance and faith. Another question. Are you listening to the voice of your good shepherd? What voices are we listening to throughout the week? What are the primary voices that we're listening to for direction, for hope, for guidance in our life? All kinds of voices. The voice of the politician. The voice of the social media influencer. The voice of the charismatic religious guru type figure. World says, listen to your own voice. All kinds of voices out here. Has any of those voices, have any of those people died for you? Have they sacrificed their life for you like Jesus? He's the good shepherd. We ought to listen to other voices. I'm not saying that. But we ought to compare them to the voice of the good shepherd. And follow his voice. He alone has given his life to save you. One final question. Are you living today in the hope of the promises of the good shepherd? It's not in our text today in the bulletin, but there's another promise that the good shepherd gives here as this text unfolds in verse 28. He says this about his sheep, I give them eternal life and they will never perish. and no one can snatch them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. There comes a day, there comes a time, a season of life. Sam and I were watching Indiana Jones. He likes Indiana Jones movies. 8-year-old Sam. And we were watching one of the later ones where Harrison Ford is older. Something about the crystal skull. And there's a line in there between Harrison Ford and one of his colleagues at the college. And the colleague says to him something like, "You know, Indy, we're getting at the point where life is taking more than it's giving. Life is starting to take away more than it's giving." There comes a point like that. But there's an eternal God who always gives life. There's an eternal God who always gives, and He promises that His sheep will not perish. He gives them eternal life. Are you living in that hope today? There's a line in the prayer book that we pray, that the priest prays at the end of somebody's life. And we pray this at a funeral too. Where we recognize the person who has died in faith this way. And I love this prayer. It says, "Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant. Acknowledge, we humbly beseech you, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming." That's who we are as we leave this life. If we are united to our good shepherd by faith, a lamb of his flock, a sinner of his own redeeming, who has promised this, "I give them eternal life and they will not perish." That's what he died for. That's what he promises. That's our security. It's in the good shepherd. Let's pray. Pray, Lord God, that you will help us to see afresh the goodness of your Son. And that we would continue to follow him even though it may be costly. That we would continue to reflect on his goodness so that we will desire to be closer to him, to know him even more. And that we would live our life in the hope of the promises of our good shepherd who purchased our salvation with his blood. That we would live in this hope and die in this hope. For the glory of his name, I pray. Amen.